All right. Well, it's a lot of wires, ain't it? Yeah, I'm wired up here. You know, when we get to heaven, everything's going to be wireless. I don't know what that makes that pile of right there, but looks like a monkey tore up a straw hat right over there. Y'all can't see it from down there, and you're just as blessed that you don't. Well, it's amazing to get to be here. And I just, man, what a place. I mean, have y'all seen the outhouse in here? That's about all I've seen of it. But walk in that's a big living room, too. Now, where I grew up, we didn't call them living room. I didn't care where it was at in the house. It was called a front room. Because one day, y'all know I come from a two-room house with an old lean-to kitchen on the back of it. And one day, a spirit of genius jumped on my granny. And she named them front room, back room. And that's what they were always called. But this is pretty fancy here. I may have to work on some of my English while I'm preaching here now. But it is, I know it's taken, I think that was designed for this. And I know it's taken a lot of love and a lot of money and a lot of energy and a lot of focus and and I know how it goes, a lot of victories and disappointments to get something like this built. I just pray the blessings of the Lord will just overwhelm it now that, we'll build it and he will come. It's a little bit of the heart behind this. At a time where churches are closing all across America by the hundreds and maybe even the thousands. I mean, what an amazing and unamazing time we're alive in right now. And also when you consider that the whole world has experienced global trauma for the last 2.5 years, what's it going to look like on the other end of this? I can tell you this, 51 years ago, God not only made a difference in my life, He saved my life and awakened my life. And I had an encounter with him 51 years ago that told me that I could trust him. And 51 years later, I'm still doing that because he's still good. So whatever it looks like in the economic world, the political world, and the church world, the kingdom world, whatever it looks like, we know that we have a God that's bigger than whatever calamity the enemy can bring along. And we know that truth is still the greatest reality this side of heaven. And because truth in this realm comes from that one. And we're in a precarious place now because of what all has happened in the world. But what I want to talk to you about tonight a little bit is knowing where you're going and knowing that you're glowing when you're going there. And I guess you might, if you want to put a subtitle on it, it would be a little bit like maybe a poet's guide to reading the land and reawakening the dreams of God. The dreams of God are still there. And is our devotion still everything that it was ever meant to be? If your devotion to him is still there through the storms that we've just passed through, you'll be carrying a determination now that you didn't have on the other end of it. And yes, things are changing, but we're changing. And we're being changed from glory to glory through this process. And so every time we respond to his word, no matter what the darkness is, when we respond to his word, we step closer to the light. And in that response, we continue to say yes. He continues to draw us to him. And, of course, we're not going to be satisfied until we're sitting on his lap. And if there's anything I've learned in the last couple of years, is I've learned now that I'm, it was quite a few things. I'm a little bit amazed at how quick you can go from growing up to growing old. It just kind of happens, And also another thing that I've considered a whole lot is when I die, I'm going to stop talking, but I'm not going to stop speaking. And so what we're carrying today and what we're setting in motion and what we're holding, the anchors that we're holding to are still here. Okay, church world's changed dramatically. I get it. And I'm not sure it's all changed for the bad. I don't think the enemy got away with a full sweep or a clean sweep of what he was trying to do in bringing, you know, death and disease and all the calamity that's come to the world. But another thing that I've been considering is this journey that we're on. I know I'm talking to a lot of pastors here tonight, and I feel very unqualified to talk to pastors because I've pastored 3 times in 51 years, and I'm not a good pastor. And I have references. And thankfully none of them showed up tonight. But I've always sort of hung on to this truth. If you look at me, you will always wonder how in the world we'll get there. And if you look to me, you'll grow weary and weakened by the miles. But if you look with me, we'll find our way. And so if the last 2 years has taught us anything, it's time for us to stand shoulder to shoulder. And it's time for us to find the beauty of what communion really looks like in our hearts, which is one definition is common union. And tonight we unify around the truth of God's word that will overshadow whatever's going on outside these doors. And ain't none of us in here running for anything, so we're not here to get elected. So with that said, I was always afraid Denise might run for something, but if she runs for, I'm going to run for the county line if that happens. But now I thought that was kind of funny there, sir. A little bit hilarious, but maybe not enough. Well, I want to talk to you about the Psalm 119. It says, I'm not going to read the whole thing. You know, that's the longest one in the book. But I will give you a couple of it says. I'm going to start with 119, verse 97. Oh, Lord, how I love your law. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, you make me wiser than my enemies. And I want us to claim every one of these things that we hear that sort of lights up our heart. Just go ahead and reach out and take it. And I want you to take it in the way that it's meant. And we're going to get to something in a minute that will make all of this make sense. But for now, let's just read through it and then let's reach and touch these words. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. For they are ever with me, but I have more understanding than all my teachers. For your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients. Because, why? I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. Isn't this an amazing word? I have not departed from your judgments. For you, yourself, have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than the honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. And your word is a lamp to my feet and it's a light to my path. And I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I'm afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word, your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I've not strayed from your precepts. Your truths is what's spoken of there. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. And I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. Wow, what powerful acknowledgement right in the middle of the entire Bible to hear one saying things like, you know, without your word, wouldn't make it. And we wouldn't make it without his word because his word is what sustains us. What he's declared is what keeps us. And what he says sustains us through whatever the enemy brings. Now, when I look at the way David chose to worship God and go ahead and embrace truth even over his own turmoil. And there were seasons in David's life was very tumultuous, we know. But on the other end of every one of them, the thing was, he was a great sinner, but even better than that, he was a first-class repenter. And because his sin was real, his repentance was real. And every time you find him coming out on the other side of the pain or the turmoil or the enemy's strategies against his life, when he would come out on the other side, he would come out with a praise first. And I'm always amazed at how when darkness and disease, powers and principalities, when we know that we're wrestling with those things, they get way too much of our attention. We wind up giving allegiance to those things, and a lot of times, without even knowing it, we wind up glorifying the struggle more than glorifying the one who takes us through the struggles. And there'll never be a truth more real than the fact that he is with us. And that's enough. And even when it don't make sense, he's still with us. When he said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you," he meant it. And when I think of when you go into an area, let me say this. There's a lot of small churches that are sprinkled out across this nation that are hanging on. And the reason they're hanging on is because they have an anchor of truth that won't let them go. It's not about not just about their or our endurance as much as it is still about his grace. And his grace is a divine infusion of his enablement to see to it that we hold on to the anchors of truth even in days when revival is not anywhere in sight. And when the revival is not there, the very thing that we all long for is those mighty outpourings that we all know and read about and we're so exhilarated by. But the fact is, when they're not there, who are we? We're still there anyway. When things go dark across the nation, there's still going to be those that are sustaining the purity of the word and the truth and keeping the honey in the land for everyone to be able to taste and see that the Lord is good. And find the health that's in the Word. Now, it's our job as beekeepers to make sure they have access to that truth. It's hard to be a beekeeper sometime when all of them are darting and running and going and doing what they're doing. But it plainly says, "Lord, thy word are honey to my lips." Now, that whole concept and that whole idea is one of the beautiful parts of the Hebrew culture, and it's one of those cultural idioms that we can overlook if we're not careful. Now, the way that worked was, is all young men would be brought into, let's just call it rabbi school for sake of time. And they would sit there every day, and the rabbi, the teacher of the Word of God, part of their job was to make sure that they instill the Word of God into the next generation so that the future could be sustained with that truth. Okay? So what they would do is like, okay, sister rabbi, the night before school would happen, brother rabbi would give her the scripture that is going to be memorized, and what she would do is she'd take these tablets, like a thin tablet, and she would just slather on a layer of honey on that tablet. And then when the next day when class starts, all the young men would go in and sit down, and there would be that tablet slathered with honey. And there would be a stick there that would function like an ink pen, and there's the Word of God written on the board. And the first thing that they would have to do is they would have to take their stick and keep their eyes on the truth. And every time that they would write, they would taste and see that His Word is good. And when they would taste and see, there's something about all of the sensory systems being brought into an atmosphere of agreement as to who He was and what His Word would mean for our lives and for our futures. And even more importantly, what His Word would mean to our past. Because His Word is what redeemed us. His blood is what redeemed us, and His word is what has kept us from our past. It closes off the doors of yesterday's enemies and lets us know that we've been made free. For thy word, if we continue in His word, then we become His disciples. And we shall know this truth, and that truth shall make. So everything there is a process. It's not being set free, it's being made free. And so every day as they would come in and they would glean from God's word, they were born to know His word, and they were also born to know the taste, that the taste of it was life to them. Now, with that in mind, I want to talk just a little bit about when you sometimes there's real need for things like mapping and intercessory mapping, we'll call it. That's a term I know that's a few years old, and some may not be familiar with that, where you go in and basically do an essay or do a survey of what you're dealing with in a place in the spirit realm. Because past woundings, past trauma upon a land, past trauma in a region, and some of those old knowings become dark forces in our lives. Mostly because of wrong responses to sin and violation in the past by governmental authority, which gives the enemy permission to set up what the Bible calls a stronghold. So when there's wrong responses to sin and violation by governmental authority, you got a problem for the future. Another way that the enemy sets up strongholds are a result of the wrong responses to sin and violation by ecclesiastical or spiritual authority. Those can be anything like war-torn lands, maybe an earthquake, maybe a flood, maybe some tragedy that put a wound in the hearts of God's people that were given to a land. And there they would, and then they would have to relive that pain seasonally. And especially like if there was a flood in the spring, or there was maybe a storm that wiped out half the neighborhood or your family, every May or every March or whatever it is, when that storm time comes around, you'll find yourself having to walk through that again. And then that's when you have to rely upon the sweetness of the truth and the sweetness of the word. And now, when you go into a region like this, civil war, maybe floods, maybe all kinds of injustices in days past, it's not hard to find darkness, is it? But darkness and disease and powers and principality is not what we're about. But not only do they reveal old wounds, they can also set in motion old curses. They empower those old curses and old wounds, and they perpetuate then their influence in the culture. And so we'll find ourselves responding to life based upon that seasons of pain. Now, with that in mind, I'll tell you, that's not the only thing that we're here to look at. We don't come into a place like this and give all of your energy to what the enemy's been able to do. You come into a place and you say, "How sweet are thy words, O Lord, over this place. What have you declared? What have you said? Where are those that are reaching past the darkness and the curses and reaching for the honey?" Because through thy precepts, we get understanding, and then we begin to hate every false evil according to Scripture. We hate the false evils. And through thy precepts, we get understanding, and then we begin to hate the false ways. And we begin to stand in, the only way we can stand with a no compromise is because of the purity of the word that has transformed us and has changed us from glory to glory to glory. So now, whatever the darkness looks like, we're just invaders of that darkness. We can live our lives above the darkness. Now it says, now there's a couple of ways that David imposed. Let me talk about this first for just a second. Of course we know that deserts are dark. When it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, light unto my path." Now, I've talked about this before here. As a matter of fact, the last time I spoke to this group, I talked about this, so I'm not going to belabor it. But the fact is when it speaks of "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet," it's speaking of the of caravans going across the desert at night. It's and this is the short version, but it really speaks of how do you make your way across the dark deserts. In a dark desert situation, you're given a light. And the way they did it in the old world, it's not just metaphor and poetic simile like coming from David. He's saying, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." He was actually seeing and saying what he was seeing. Imagine one night sitting looking out across the desert, and he sees those nomads going across, and he knows exactly what's going on because he's familiar with the culture. But what they would literally do is they would put lamps. And I was on an archaeological dig where one of these was found, by the way, and it was an amazing moment. But they would put a lamp strapped, tied within the leather some unique way that only they would have known how to do in those days. And that lamp would have a oil in that lamp. Now, how they kept them from going out with movement, I don't know. I just don't. But what they would do is what is being spoken there is when you're going across a craggy desert at night, rather than getting off the path or stumbling and hurting yourself over something, what you're doing is when you raise one foot, you're casting enough light to see where to put this foot. And then that's casting enough light for this foot and for this foot and for this foot. And what it's doing is keeping you on the path that you're supposed to be on that will bring no harm to you. And as you move along, so it's a light that guides. It's a light that glorifies dark places, lightifies dark places, and glorifies He who is the light, or eliminates and reflects properties. And there's a power. It has to have its own power though, and its own power comes from the oil. And that oil and that fire prevents and protects us from the unseen that's within the darkness. So we don't have to go on a witch hunt. We don't have to go on a darkness hunt. We don't have to exercise our spiritual language with a lot of what happens. We're not actually moving in discernment at all. We're moving in suspicion. And so what we'll do is we'll create language around suspicion, and pretty soon we're interviewing demons and none are being cast out. None of the darkness is being broken because we've made a place for it, and we're empowering it by giving it a place. So that's one of the reasons I believe God's going to raise up folks that have gone across a few deserts. He's raising up folks that know how to anchor truth where truth needs to be anchored. There are people that live with a no-compromise purity of heart, that He is more than a conqueror. Therefore, we are more than conquerors and winners. We're winners because we're more than conquerors. Now, what I want to ask you about tonight is if there's a lamp unto my feet and there's a light unto my path, if you come upon a stone that carries fear, for example, if you come upon a stone of fear, turn it over and you'll see that a lie is hidden underneath that stone somewhere. There'll always be a lie waiting to impose its fear upon you. All you got to do is hang your foot on that thing because of the darkness rather than walking in the light and the power of the Spirit that lights your way. Fear couched in lies, waiting to be stumbled upon and embraced then as truth. And right now, the whole world is throwing what they consider to be their truth, but it was nothing more than the lies of the enemy trying to capture a whole generation that God has already marked for harvest. We're already marked for revival and harvest and outpourings and beautiful, amazing things that only God can do. That's what we're marked for. And right now, a lot is at stake. But the enemy wants us to embrace that darkness that's out there as truth until they become a reality for the ones who once walked by them without even giving them a second thought. I want to just tell you this tonight. It's time for the honey tasters to return to the Word. We've been given everything that we need right here to sustain us and to heal them. And there's a dark world that's waiting for the Word to be realized. And I say it's now. I think we're closer than we've ever been, and hopefully more passionate about what God is doing than we've ever been. But nothing. This is about knowing where we're going, and it's about. I'll just say it like this: honey. The reason it's so effective is because no sickness and bacteria can live in it. No sickness and bacteria can live in the Word. No sickness and disease. Matter of fact, this is the way all diseases are healed. Through the truth that resonates and sustains the promises of God through the blood of Jesus into our life. Now, one of the things you'll notice about honey, and I know I'm speaking to a lot of beekeepers here, there's some unique individuals that are in the honeycomb or in the hive that we overlook. And I don't know if there's any real beekeepers here tonight. If there are, please help if I sting myself here in a minute. But they have queen bees, worker bees, drone bees, and you know, their titles pretty much give their position as well as their function. But then there's one in there that never gets talked about a whole lot. It's called a fanner bee. And a fanner bee doesn't have the job that everybody else has. Everybody has their designated functions in the hive. And the way that works is the fanner bee, strange, is sort of lines up with the purpose or position or function as an intercessor. Stays in the prayer closet. Stays inside that atmosphere and never goes out. You know what her job is? She's just suspended in midair looking a bit strange while everybody's doing what they do. But they just keep moving the air is all she's doing. And she goes, every time she changes, she goes first, thirds, and fifths. Incredibly a musical thing. Does it in sound intervals, not unlike a hummingbird. And you can tune a guitar to a hummingbird. I've done it. Shouldn't have told you all that part. But the fact is that fanner bee is just doing her job, keeping the atmosphere clean. Now, what is the drones and the workers and all them? You know, they'll want to go get that nectar, go to that flower and get that nectar. And then what will they do? They'll make a beeline straight for the hive. And when they get in the hive, then there's this whole beautiful, amazing process that comes out of everybody functioning as they are created to function. But her job never changes. She's just there looking a bit strange. And actually, I guess moving us on to some degree in a bit of a supernatural power to be able to sustain herself in that atmosphere. But what is produced out of a bunch like that? Well, they produce honey, which is one of the major concerns with, or one of the major things that honey produces in our bodies, for example, is it's found to be a cardiovascular disease it's a healing for cardiovascular. In other words, antioxidants in honey might be associated with a reduced risk of heart disease. And Lord knows there's enough diseased hearts in the church today. And there's enough diseased hearts in the world today. And if the honey is going to be the healing force that God uses, He's going to find those with broken hearts, hurting hearts, wounded hearts. The coronary heart disease occurs when the flow of oxygen-rich blood to the heart muscle is blocked or reduced. And there's a lot of folks living on the brink of strokes because of these things. And diseased arteries and aortic diseases and all that. And a lot of folks are just walking around with a weak heart. And a lot of folks with a broken heart. And their disappointments are what determines their tomorrows, because they're doing everything born out of yesterday's disappointment. But the Word of God says, I'm going to be the honey that heals. the healing properties of honey, the truth of God's word, will heal every broken heart in this region. No matter what, how many levels of pain and disappointment and abuse and abandonment and confusion and church splits and divorces and death and disease, all of those things and the impact that they have on the heart, the healing force is right here through the Word of God. We need to be making sure that there's a slathering going on so that those that need to taste and see get to taste and see, because they've already turned up their nose to religion. They've already turned up their nose to church stuff. They already know more than God. But they hadn't tasted and they have not seen. They've not experienced the healing power. And it's for now. And then another thing that honey is amazing for, it's for a cough, and which is nothing more than expelling air from the lungs with a sudden sharp sound and a force to force something out of the lungs, is what a cough is about. And medical studies they said that eucalyptus honey, citrus honey, and a couple of words that I don't think God could pronounce. Lamasemesia and Liabetia honey, which just means that the bees have some kind of inner knowing that when they go get the parts from the flower, they also know which mints and which herbs and which rosemary to extract just enough of the nectar from them to join, and they are creating healing potions by their combinations. And they also, hyssop and sage. I take honey every day. I take what's called manuka honey. And manuka honey just means it costs a lot more than everything else, is what it might say. But it comes from a manuka tree in New Zealand. But it has healing properties unlike any other honey anywhere on the earth. And so I take that. But I take honey every day anyway. So my favorite honey is fame honey. If you've gotten any of that, if you hadn't, you need to get over there and get some. In the fame studio, one day they're hearing sounds and tones that were not matching the record. The long story short is the whole wall in Studio B was covered with a beehive inside the wall. And they had to go through this huge, long process to find out how to get all that honey out of there and sustain it, maintain it, and value it. They didn't want to, they'd go in there and smoke them all out and burn it all out and all that. They actually found a local fellow here, a beekeeper, and they went in there, I guess took little bee lassos and slung it around all the necks. I don't know. I don't know how they got them out of there. I'm not too concerned about it. All I know is they're producing some of the best local honey you've ever tasted. So I go through that. So I take about 3 big tablespoons of it every day. But it can act as a cough suppressant because some people with upper respiratory infections and coughs can be healed because of the healing properties with it. Now, there's an old mountain, though, and it's go like this. Now, in the Appalachian Mountains, it's just a given. And I've heard these red herbologists and people like that say this. This area right here is producing plant life. There are plants that are growing here right now that are already designed to come into the fullness of their existence at the very time that we're most susceptible to certain diseases and sicknesses. So God, in His infinite wisdom, has already set things in motion to cause the plant life or the horticulture to be available. Problem is we've lost a lot of the old knowings because we got way too smart to look back. We got too smart to try to understand. Because, we live in a day of patents and pills and throw chemicals at something and hope it'll change. But in fact, God has already put in this beautiful earth everything waiting for us to experience. I'll give you a great example of this. I got two more of these, but I'm going to tell you something here. There's a fella, the quick version of his story is in 1862 he was born. I think he was born in Pennsylvania, if I remember right. And I'm sort of remembering this from the past, but he was born in 1862 and he died in 1931. That kind of tells you puts the context there for you. And he was a bright young man. His name is Horace. And Horace went to Yale and Princeton and places like this. He was an academic, really a brainiac kind of guy. And he became a very sought-after librarian. And back in those days, if you were a librarian, you were a valuable person in the culture, especially for the more entitled people, because they didn't have televisions. They didn't have radio. They didn't have all that. What they would do is they would build these vast libraries in their estate. They would have chamber orchestras, about four or five musicians. They would sit around at night and create a soundtrack for the family or the guests to enjoy. And while that music would be playing, while you might sit in the parlor or in the library, and you would, if you want to go to France, you just reach up, take a book, and through the writer's eyes and through his language and his poetry, you could go to France. You could live through your imagination and through the gift of reading, right? Well, that was his job, going around and building these libraries for rich folks. He went to Italy, and after he got that job done, he came back, wound up in St. Louis. And there in St. Louis, he was building a library and a museum. But by now, the high pressure of his job had gotten to him, and he was breaking down, and he had become an alcoholic. And he had a wife and about five or six little kids, and already they were suffering because of the intensity of his job and all of the demands of it. He started drinking his way down the ladder of success. And as a result, he sure enough hit bottom. He had a nervous breakdown and basically fell apart. And his dad went and got him and took him home to Ohio and said, "You're going to have to find the place. You're going to have to go somewhere, and you're going to have to find the place that brings life to you. You can't keep doing that world." And so he made a decision. He just basically drew a line on a map. Right down out of Ohio, he went into the Appalachian Mountains. And when he got down into the Appalachian Mountains, he found something that he wasn't expecting. For one, he found himself. The other thing that he found is he found beauty. Everybody called the dark hollers and hillbilly people, he found beauty. He found friendships. He had now friendships with bear hunters. And he was so intrigued by their learning about bear hunting that he just became a part of the community. And he learned a whole lot about bear hunting he would have never learned in a library. He never learned at Princeton or Yale. What he did is he went and fought bears. And you'll learn real quick if you square off with a bear. He learned things like all bears fight left-handed. So you got to fight every bear like a southpaw. He said, "Further him downhill because he's got to drag that thing down the hill." He's learning all kinds of wonderful things. And again, fight him like a southpaw. What's the best dogs for fighting bears? Well, I'll tell you. He learned all of the plants and all of the flowers. He learned how to find yellow root. He learned when and how to find ginseng and what it was good for. All he had to do was listen to the old people that knew. And then he would be introduced to the local tooth jumper, because they had tooth jumpers then. They didn't have, in a dark holler somewhere in western North Carolina, they didn't have dentists, but they had a tooth jumper. An old fellow named Hall Rose, and he was the best tooth jumper in the area, whole realm. And the way that works is you just go over to his place, and he'll take a horseshoe nail and a ball peen hammer, and he can lay that horseshoe nail right on the edge of your gums, and one smack, that tooth is out of there. And one of those fellers that can consistently do it in one smack, I want to be his friend. You don't want somebody to say, "All right, stand still." That ain't what you want. You want this to end quickly. And then he learned, and it learned the value of when that tooth goes flying out, the first thing you do is you coat it with honey. Because you've created a wound where there was bacteria and infection, and that open wound has to have honey. Because thy word is honey to my lips, honey to my mouth. We've got to be a people that speak through the honey. We got to take in enough honey so that when we speak, it's life-giving. It's healing. He of course, he learned a lot of other stuff too, but it was a pretty interesting journey for him, as you can well imagine. He learned about courting and, you know, what they did is they're courting. All their family names, where they came from, heard their family stories. He fell so in love with the beauty of the rivers, my goodness, and how to live in outcrops of the rocks. He even invented his own knife. Until this day, it's a famous knife called the Kephart knife. There's a mountain over there named after him now. Now, where is this going? Well, at one time, he was sitting with a old mountain gal and her daddy, and he looked at her and he said, "What color are your eyes?" And she said, "Well, today they's black." So what do you mean today? She said, "The other day when I was here, I thought you had blue eyes." "Yeah, but the pretty girls that get the fellers have always got black eyes. And so I wanted black eyes too." And her pupils were black. And he said, "Well, how in the world did you, how's that work?" And her daddy says, "Well, let me show you." And he goes and gets some Jimson weed, comes back, sprinkles a little spring water on it, makes a little poultice, drops a little drop in his eye. In a few minutes, his eyes black as night. And don't reckon I need to try none of that. But they had all kinds of mountain medicines and healing traditions and herbal cures. And they had one whole group of folks that did nothing but travel around in the mountains all the time looking for the honey. Because honey was the most healing force that they had. Because everything joined with honey worked. Now, I'm leaving a lot of stuff out here, but I'll just get to it like this. What he did, he fell so in love with the place where he was that he began to write their stories, tell their family stories, and tell their ways of living and the way they lived their lives. And then all of a sudden, well, down out of the northeast comes all the timber barons, and they're going to come and rape and pillage the land and take all the hardwood away. And then here comes the railroad barons to run railroads through it all. Coal barons, they're coming. All these rich organizations up in the northeast saw it as a huge resource for their greed. But they didn't count on one thing. This fellow had found his voice as a writer, and he had portrayed it in such a beautiful way that everybody realized the value of it. And he said, "Nope, it's untouchable. This will never be given for greed. It'll always be sustained and maintained. Therefore, we have now the Smoky Mountain National Park. Hundreds of thousands of acres of land preserved because one gifted one used his gift to make sure that everybody loved what he loved." Can we not learn a lesson from this? At best, we go out with religious rhetoric and just become a part of the swarm out there that never produces life anymore. No wonder people are wandering away from the hives. It's not producing the life that they need. In the darkest times of their life, in the darkest times of global trauma right now, thank God there are those that everybody didn't leave the nest or leave the hive. There's some folks realizing, wait a minute, this is the season for preparation. This is the season for acceleration, not abandonment. This is the time for a new day. And with that new day will come, and you've heard me say it so many times, a new sound and a new song and a new language. And to apply the word, I believe is I feel like the Lord's really given me some things to talk about tomorrow in this session that applies the honey to the region and the honey to our lives. not just knowing about it, but there's some folks right now that really need to cough up and cough out what has been cutting the breath of life off of them. And the honey will do that. There's two more, that honey is known to heal. One is gastrointestinal diseases. So evidence teaches that honey helps relieve gastrointestinal tract conditions. And honey is effective as a part of a rehydration therapy, hydration, and digestion. So why is digestion important? Well, digestion is important for breaking down food into nutrients. So the body uses it for energy, growth, and cell repair. Are you with me? So what happens? Food and drink. You ain't going to just throw down a big cheeseburger without something happening to it and to you. So food and drink has got to change into smaller molecules of nutrients before the blood absorbs them and carries them to all the cells in your body. And you know what? Honey makes that happen. To me, this is a picture of the teachers of the Word of God that's going to break down what is going on. The teachers are going to meticulously produce and present something that's going to break down all the complexities of what's going on in the world out there. They're not going to matter because they can matter, but they're not going to hold us back, and they're not going to create disease in us. It's the people of God. What we're going to have is we're going to have teachers who know how to present the Word of God in such a way that it brings life. And then there's the last one is neurological disease. Studies show that honey is the most powerful natural antidepressant, anti-convulsant, and anti-anxiety benefits. And even in some studies, honey has been shown to help prevent memory disorders. There's actually studies going on right now for memory disorders as it relates to honey. Now, it wouldn't take any of us a whole lot of ingenuity or creativity to know that memory disorders are an issue in the body of Christ. And we need to be remembering what God has done. We need to be remembering what God has promised. We need to be remembering those prophecies that caused you to step into that pastoral role 25 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, only to believe half the time that you're left somewhere on a desert situation all alone and trying to be faithful in the place that you are, and wondering why cyclically everything goes crazy. But sweet memories, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Remember the sweetness of what God has done. I think we ought to be also finding the good things that are in our region. Finding those things that speak the voice of God into the now. Look at the amazing things that God did here. In a generation that has determined that deconstruction and destruction is the same thing. And it's not. Deconstruction is a good idea. Deconstruction comes when people like October 31, 1516, Martin Luther, he stepped up. That was deconstruction. He questioned what had been going on. I don't think we're the folks that are supposed to have all the answers. I think we're the ones born to have all the questions. I think we're anointed to ask the right questions. God wants us to question Him, but He wants us to trust Him. And so when we are questioning the things that are going on in this world, we're questioning God. Go ahead and ask those questions. He longs for you to ask those questions. He also longs for you to trust. And I have no confidence in man's ability to hear from God, but I have full confidence in God's ability to make sure He's heard for those that are listening and asking, and those that are pursuing Him, and those that are saying, I've got way more questions than I do answers, but I also know that I have You. And keep that interactive relationship full and alive. That alone is hope in a day that everybody's wanting to not deconstruct, but destroy everything that we should be remembering. I mean, I'm a little appalled at how many flags get burned around veterans. That's insanity. And I don't want to, I don't watch news anymore because I don't watch enough television to hate people. Because it real quick I can get angry when I see the things that are going on in this world. But I'll tell you, I'm not going to watch television enough to hate people, so I'll just stay off of it. But the fact is, when you do see the things that are happening in the name of some sort of modern progressive, well, what that tells us is, and I'll be as kind as I can about this, we're surrounded by idiots, is what that means. There are imbeciles out there that are doing some insane things. But we're not going to win any kind of battle by slinging rocks at them. But we'll speak with an anointing that is so pure and so powerful and so full of the love of God that it'll be awakening to them. And that'll break this destruction thing. Because we know that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And those that are doing a lot of the stealing, killing, and destroying, they don't. They don't know. They don't even know what's motivating them. They don't even know why they're being mobilized by the dark realm. All they know is it's giving them some kind of voice, and it's not a voice that needs to be heard in the earth. The voice that needs to be heard in the earth is the one that you'll hear upon the waters, and the one that you'll hear in the beauty of the wind, the one that you'll hear in a baby's cry, and all the beautiful things that are in this world to reflect the goodness and the beauty of who He is. That is honey to our lips. That is word, that is truth, and that's what we need to be living out loud. And we don't have to square off with a bear. We don't have to square off with the crazy things of this world and think we're going to conquer something on some kind of level of debate. You can chase Jesus across the barren plains of intellectualism and debate till the cows come home, and all you're going to find is hardship until we realize that He's a sacrifice. He's a Savior. He's our Lord. He's a good God, and His Word is full of life and healing for us all. I think that is the language that we need to be finding in this hour. And what that'll do, that will not only be the honey that we're speaking through and speaking forth, but it's also the same word that'll keep our feet from stumbling as we step across the terrain that we're having to walk now that none of us ever thought we'd be allowed to see. And I just want to challenge all of us to think about this. Think about that fellow I was telling you about over in North Carolina, Western North Carolina mountains. By the way, he was drinking his way down the ladder of success, but he found what made him come fully alive. He found his voice. He found his purpose. Now, and when I say fully alive, he came fully alive creatively, and he began to find worth, and he began to find community. He began to find friends. He began to find a culture that everybody else was so much disdain for, and that, but not him. He fell in love. And so he wrote from a place of love. And that's why he was able to accomplish what he did. Sadly, he never found the Lord. And in 1931, I think it was April 2nd, he and one of his friends, they hired a taxi cab out of Bryson City, North Carolina, some feller to taxi him up to a bootlegger's house. And coming back, they run off in one of those ravines, and that was the end of it for him. So sadly, the bottle got him. But at the same time, the picture is who are we? And what is the voice you're supposed to carry? What is it that you love so much that you want to make sure that when you stop talking, you keep on speaking? And we'll all stop talking one of these days. But we better know that the Holy Spirit, that oil that's in our life and that honey that's in our veins and that's healed our hearts. And then the last one is that the honey is for, is it's for wound care. And if the church has ever needed their wounds healed, it's now. And if the people outside have ever needed their wounds healed, it's now. Because honey becomes a topical use of medical grade honey is shown to promote wound healing and particularly burns. And so think about that. Honey is for wounds and burns. The church is full of wounded spirits. The church is full of orphan spirits. And there's a lot of folks with a broken spirit because of what this world has brought them. But now, we know that there is a Holy Spirit. There is an oil. There is a light. There is a lamp. And there is a taste that we can taste and see the goodness of the Lord and become a part of the transformation process rather than the breakdown of culture. And as beekeepers, don't ever take lightly. It's not about how many hives you have. You know, what Doc was talking about a little while ago, you know, God is big, but big ain't always God. And I was in Ireland. I've told y'all the story about when we go to Ireland, I go out to the Aran Islands. And there on the Aran Islands, it's an amazing, beautiful place. You step back about 300 years when you get off the boat. And as my friend there, Thomas Faherty, he picks us up in the horse and trap, and we go riding over the hills and all this, and you're looking out across the sea. And you can see the Cliffs of Moher from out there in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. You can see that side. You can see Ireland from another side because this is the most western shore you can be in being Ireland. And there's 120 saints buried on this windswept rock. And that's what it is. It was just a windswept rock until these folks went in there and began to put their life on that windswept rock. And they didn't even have dirt. How are you going to live on a windswept rock with no dirt? Well, we'll make some. And so they'd take these little horse and carts. They'd go down to the water there, and they'd get seaweed and sand and salt. And they knew how to create these combinations. And they would literally bring it up there and stir it all up. Just the fellas just singing songs and stirring up stuff. And they built the ground that they live on. They built their gardens on top. They built their graveyards. They built the island. And that would be a place then that would one day welcome 120 old Irish and Celtic saints that sent the gospel all over the world. Now, the reason I'm telling you the story there is because when you get, we were on, had about 8 people on this horse and cart one day. And we go get off of the boat and we're going up around this, and old Thomas would be telling stories about, yes, my father was a dancer. He would walk for 7 miles. He and my mother would walk 7 miles, and then they would dance. And then she would get tired, and he would walk her home. And then he would go back and dance some more because he just could never get enough. He loved to dance. Can you imagine that? I had a hard time getting from the car in here. 7 miles, you know. But anyway, and he said, we lived our lives here. He says, my mother's still alive. She's like 102 or something. And every time we'd go by the graveyard, if we go by the graveyard, he'd just take his hat off, put it over his heart, and then drive on, honor his father. They carry a sense of honor. They honor the land. They honor the sea. They honor the birds. They honor the... This guy's like 50, 60 years old. He'd go over one of those cliffs, 350-foot drops. He'd just sling a rope around a rock and jump off the side of the cliff. And a little while, come back with pockets full of puffin eggs. That puffin is a bird. But he knew where they were. He knew exactly... He knew his land. He knew his land because his father and his father's father's father. You know, there's about 300 people live on this 7-mile island. And they know every inch of it. And even better yet, the famous Aran sweaters is the sweaters that the old auntie would sit and make for the grandmother would make. And I asked him one day, I said, Thomas, tell me about your sweater. I want everybody to hear. And he said, oh, yes. He said, my auntie made this for me. So when I go, he said, every family has a particular weave that is their family weave. And every individual is so known by their relatives that they create a weave that would be unique to me. This is the only sweater like this anywhere. And I said, why do they prize that? Well, in case we go out to sea and we don't come back And if 6 months, and they knew exactly which flowers would do what and what plant would do so and so. They knew who they were. They knew where they were. We're coming around this little corner, and there's a little stone wall about so tall, just standing up. It's a little bit hollered down and standing up about so tall. I said, Thomas. And he said, whoa, John, because his horse is named Johnny Cash. Had another horse named W.B. Yeats, a poet. He had another horse named Michael Jackson. And so, but this was Johnny Cash. He said, back, John, stop the horse there. And I looked at everybody and I said, now see this stone wall here? What do you think this is? It's 11 feet by 13 feet. What do you think this is? Oh, I know what it is. It's a spring house. Oh, what do you think it is? Well, it's an old wine cellar. Oh, it's an old, and they're just going around trying to figure out what it is. Oh, it's a fruit cellar. And I said, no, it's a church. It's 11 by 13. This is Kilronan. Kil is a cell or the church of St. Roman. So if you say Killarney, that would be the church or cell of St. Arne. Kilkenny. So on. That's how they're named. So you always know that right here is where this piece of ground was dedicated to the gospel. And for everyone that stepped into this place, when they left here, they were carrying what was called peregrinatio. It is the love of Christ that you carry. And when you set sail, you get in the carack and you sail off into the white light of morning, you're going there as a martyr. You will never return, because wherever the wind carries you is where you're going to take the love of God. And one of the first things, and they knew how to respond to creation. And when they got there, they would be home, and they would know, and they would feel, and they would sense home. They knew when they knew where they are, they would also know who they are. And what we've done many times is we've lost sight of what we're really all about. We're supposed to be enjoying the sweet journey with God, no matter how treacherous it looks and how many storms that come. God will either give you a miracle to immediately conquer, or he will give you the grace to endure. But either way, he ain't getting out of the boat. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. And it doesn't matter what it's looked like in the last 2.5 years of scatterage. There's one that's still here. And he's still going to do what he's promised in this nation. He's still going to do what he's promised you. And the prophecies he gave for you and your family and the ones that you love that are now wandering aside into the craziness of this world too. Don't think for 1 minute that there's not enough honey in the house to draw them back. They're coming back. Harvest is coming. So, but now, I believe that first, one of the things that needs to change in the house of God today, and I'm going to talk about it tomorrow. I'm just going to tell you what I'm going to be speaking on in the morning. I think one of the things that needs to change is the fact that we now, in modern church, we basically, the book of Psalms has become somewhat of a backdrop for our Christian worship. It's not supposed to be a backdrop for religious stuff. It's supposed to be the backbone of who we are. And I feel like the Lord's given me some things that I'm just going to just chat and throw at you tomorrow in regards to what it looks like to cause this word that is honey to begin to permeate the air and create the sweetness again in the house of God. And I really feel like tomorrow is an important day with an important message. And I'm going to be right here to bring that. And thank y'all for listening tonight. And I want to, let me pray real quick. Lord, I just thank you that you're a good God. Your word is true. And your word is honey to our lips. So we partake tonight. Yeah, I want to encourage everybody. You know, it doesn't say we have to use crackers and wine. I want to encourage everybody to have communion with honey. Just as a yes to the word tonight. So when you go home, get you some honey and a cracker or whatever, and just grab you and your sweetie, and you'll have communion. That there's for free. Lord, We want to taste and see and know your goodness. And Lord, cause us to speak in such a way that honey is realized in this culture. And Lord, we're not going to go looking for the briars. We're going to go looking for the sweetness of your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There you go, Doc.
Thank you, brother.
All righty. Thank you. There you go.
Amen.
Let me just hop on your back now.
Get the music. Go ahead, John, brother. That'll be all right. Get our musicians back up, if they would, wherever they are. Worship team. Thank you, Ray. Give the Lord a God bless you for the word you heard tonight. Wow. Thank you. I was in Cracker Barrel a few years ago reading some of the stuff about bees. And I found in the little article said, you know, bees cannot sting while they're making honey. So when a fight breaks out, you know some bees ain't making honey. What a word about how the sweetness of God, the Word of God, the honey on our lips and our heart. Thank you, brother, so much. Let's just bow our head for a minute and let you go here in just a minute. But just want to see if God's got something maybe he wants to do. Pastor, you got anything? Pastor Eddie, you have anything? While every head is bowed for just a moment, let me ask, who is it here tonight? You're sitting here and this is your feeling. You've been sidetracked. I'm not sure exactly what that means, but you feel like you've been sidetracked. And I believe tonight is a moment and a grace to just get your vehicle back on God's track. Doesn't mean you backslid. It means you've been sidetracked. Either to a dream, to a calling, to a purpose, but you've been sidetracked. And I think tonight is a moment in time to say, Lord, thank you for grace to return. I don't know who that is. Nobody's watching but me. Who is that? I'm not coming to you and embarrass you. God bless anybody else. God bless you. God bless you. Praise God. God bless you. There's a scripture, and let's just keep our heads bowed for a moment. There's a scripture in Acts 3 where Peter is preaching about right after Pentecost, and he makes a statement or two there. He said, and there will come times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. I believe that word refreshing means recovery of breath. I don't know about you, but I bet most of you guys, especially at some point in time, have had kind of breath knocked out of you. You felt like dying, but you still could breathe, but you were getting little short breaths. I've had the experience of seeing an entire church that had the breath knocked out of it, the fellowship, to watch God blow His breath on it again and see an incredible move of God year after year after year. And I wonder, who is it before we go home tonight? You've had the breath knocked out of you. Still breathing, still loving God, but your breaths are short. God wants you to breathe again. It's called refreshing, recovery of breath. Who is that? I know there's somebody here that tonight... God bless you. Anyone else real quick? God bless you. Let's stand. Let's just stand and don't forget in the morning. Pastor, would you hand me that Christmas thing there? I forgot it. I
had it in my hand.
Thank you. I'm going to ask those that lifted your hand. Let's just, you guys come around, ladies, whomever. We just want to pray over you, and we'll let everybody else go, and we just want to bless you. If you lifted your hand for any of what, recovery of breath, whatever it was, slip out and come right here. Preacher, don't be embarrassed to come. In the morning at 10, I hope you can come. I believe it's going to be good. It was good tonight. And so be back if you can. And... Bill, you and Larry, one of you out there at the front desk, take this home with you. If you're part of the Alliance or want to be, we want you to come to the Christmas banquet. It's good. It's fun, and the food's incredible. Anyway, sign up out there. It won't cost you a penny. But when you sign up, be sure you come, because we got a plate for you. And if there's any left over, Pastor Eddie and I have to eat it all. We don't want to do that. But anyway, pick those up out in the foyer. Father, thank you right now. Come on, guys. Some of you ladies, and come on and just begin to pray here for these precious people. And just some of you guys, just come on out. Come on out. Amen. Roger, where's Roger? Roger, would you come over here and pray for David? I mean, come on, brother. Anyone else? Just come and pray over. Just begin to pray for these precious ones. Come on over here, Mark. Right here's David. I want you to pray over David. Dear pastor, brother. Thank you for being here. Lift your hand, would you? You put your hands up. Receive this. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you. And let me add a little. And may the Lord give you a peace and a purpose and a fire in your heart like you've never known before. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if you agree with that, can you say amen? God bless you. We love you. Don't forget to stop and visit the front desk and talk to the guys about our banquet. Be here in the morning at 10, I hope. In Jesus' name.